outnumbered this morning. Amen. It's so good to be here today in Phoenix City, Alabama. Amen. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Amen. I thought Columbus was a better city than Phoenix City. And then they closed that little Mexican restaurant we love to eat at. And there's no hope. Be glad you're on this side of the river, because bad things are coming to Columbus. Bad things are coming. You don't mess with an apostolic's favorite Mexican restaurant and expect the blessings of God to pursue you. Amen. 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 I'm going to go right into the Word this morning, if that's okay. There's a little small book that's just 25 verses long. It should be every person's favorite book in the Bible that's ever tried to memorize an entire book. Just 25 verses. And we skip over it, and we overlook it. And most of us, some of you struggle to find it. You've heard of it, but you just don't know where it's at. I heard a preacher say one time, there's some books in the Bible that God just hides for only those who's got the Holy Ghost. And you got to have the Holy Ghost to find the book of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation. So if you turn to Revelation and just go back one page, right after 3 John, which is right after 2 John, which is right after 1 John, which is right after 2 Peter, which is right after 1 Peter. Right? Okay. Making sure we all got the same book this morning. I'm going to read three verses. Let you be seated. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. I could just live in verse 2 of the book of Jude. If you've got mercy, love, and peace being multiplied in your life, that's pretty good. Amen. But unfortunately, he writes a third verse. And then he writes 22 more. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated this morning. Amen. 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 I want to preach to you for just a little while this morning on this simple subject, fighting for your faith. Jude tells us in verse 3 that we're to contend for our faith. And if you've ever kept up with boxing or wrestling or whatever, there's always a champion and there's always a contender. And every champion was always at one point in time a contender. But not all contenders become champions because they quit fighting. I knew it would get so quiet when I got up here. I have that effect on churches. Amen. But Jude begins to write and he begins to warn things that you and I should not overlook on a daily basis. I'm kind of a day-to-day guy. Amen. I'm not going to get you in here this morning and wind you up and send you off to your homes. And then by the time you get up from your nap, you can't remember what I preached. But I hope I become a little gnat inside your head tomorrow and you can't get rid of this. That's my goal when I preach. Amen. I wanted this to go with you today. But there were men back then in the day of Jude, which is not many years after Jesus had died. It's one of the later books in the Bible, probably written around 80 AD or 100 AD. They don't really know for sure, but somewhere in there. But men were coming into churches. And they were telling everybody, it's okay to do whatever you want with whoever you want, whenever you want to. You're under grace. It doesn't matter what you do. Your salvation doesn't depend on you. It's all on Jesus. And they try to turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness. And there are still men who are in this world today that would love nothing more than to sneak into this place today and snatch your faith away from where you've put it in God. It's not a new fight. It's a fight that's been going on in humanity for thousands of years. And as long as it takes Jesus to come back, it will be going on up until the very moment that he returns. If you're going to make it, you're going to have to learn how to fight. Amen? The Jews believe this, that you get the spirit from your father and your flesh from your mother. And I believe that. I feel that. I experience that. Everything my mom's got in her body, I've got it. Y'all want to know? I'm not going to tell you because y'all didn't say amen. She's got gout. She's got diverticulitis. She's got allergy problems. She's got bad knees and a bad back. I knelt down to pray the other day in our church on Sunday night, and everybody thought fireworks went off when my knees got me to the floor from just right here. I'm used to it. I've been doing it my whole life. It's nothing new. But I'm going to tell you what my dad gave me and what his dad gave him. They love to fight. Y'all think I'm making this up, but I'm fixing to tell you what it was like to be a tailor in Laurel, Mississippi. I better get ready. This may get a little wound up. My granddad and his older brother Grady would walk the streets of Laurel, Mississippi trying to pick a fight with somebody because they wanted to fight. I've had people that knew them tell me you would have rather met Frank and Jesse James than them two. Now, my grandpa was the nicest man in the world, I thought. By the time he mellowed out, and I knew him, he was. But he and his brother, if they couldn't just say something to somebody and get them to fight them, they'd walk up and punch them. They'd walk up and kick them because they love to fight. And if they couldn't get anybody in Laurel to fight them when they did that, they would go home in the yard and fight each other. And the only thing that stopped it is when their mom, my great-grandmother, would pass out when she saw them going at it. And they would stop, go get their smelling salts, and wake her up. My dad loved to fight. He loved it. And it's easy to love to fight when you're 10 times faster than the person you're fighting. I would go to hit him sometimes, and he'd hit me twice before I even could get my arm up. I don't know where he got this speed from, but I'll tell you this one story about him. There's a place in Laurel, if you ever go, it's still there. You got to go eat a number one with no onions on the hamburger, but get the onion rings and a chocolate milkshake. It will change your life. So he was at PDI's. It's called Phillips Drive-In, and the initials are PDI's. And if you've ever been to Laurel, you got to go to PDI's. But that was the place to hang out in the 70s. And he was there one night with his girlfriend. This is before he knew my mom. And three guys got out of their car and pronounced to the crowd at PDI's that they were the baddest thing in Vietnam. And now they're back here and they'll whip anybody in Laurel that thinks they're badder than them. You know what he did? There's my wallet. There's my keys. Went and got his crescent wrench to even the odds. He stuck the little screw in a crescent wrench, man, y'all know what I'm talking about, in the guy's head. He went out. So then there was just two, and he flew into them with everything he had, but eventually they got him down, and one held him behind his back, and he just kept doing this and ducking his head every time they would hit him so it wouldn't mess up his pretty face. And finally some of his friends came in and got to him and helped him, and he was so mad at those guys. He didn't just quit when his friends evened the odds. One of those guys crawled under his car to hide. Guess where my dad went? Under the car with him because he hadn't got enough. I'm talking about, y'all think y'all like to fight. Y'all don't have a clue how much my family loves to fight. The next day, he couldn't hold a fork because his hands were like this. And he told his parents, I didn't feel like fixing my hair before I came to breakfast. He couldn't fix it for the knots on his head. And guess where he was the next Friday night? At PDI's, looking for seconds. Because he loved to fight. He was a fighter. The doctors told him when he was 16 years old, you'll die before you're 18 because you've got Crohn's disease and there's no cure and you got it bad. He lived to be 48 years old because he got up every day and fought. I'm going to tell you something, church. Every time the devil gets in your face and tells you you ain't going to make it to next Wednesday night, you ought to get back in his face and say, they will bury me at the front of this church and I will be found faithful and true, and I'm going to hear the God that I serve say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But it's going to take a fight from you every day of your life to get there. Because there is no eternal security. There is no once saved, always saved. Amen. That's not scriptural. That's the nicest way I know to say that without starting a fight. But Jude goes on in verse 5 and says, let me put this in your remembrance, although you knew this at one time. God took every Israelite out of Egypt and they were saved. 100%. They went through the water with Moses. But not all of them went to the promised land. They were destroyed that believed not. And then he goes on in verse 6 to talk about the angels who lost their first estate. Angels in heaven who did not have flesh to contend with. Who didn't have any reason to ever leave where they were. They had already made it to heaven. That's insane. To think you would leave his presence. There is nothing better than the presence of God. Amen. I have seen some amazing things on this planet. And nothing can compare to his presence. I've seen the snow on the mountains in Alaska. I've seen the ditch that everybody calls the Grand Canyon. And I'm going to tell you something. If you go, you better stay away from the edge. My family was doing like this, taking pictures. Oh, look down there. Look, look. I had to just walk away. I was like, I ain't going to watch them fall over. I stayed about right here where the sign said, stay back 6 feet. I could see it fine. I have seen the sunset down at Key West, and it is the most beautiful thing you can imagine. The sky was like a kaleidoscope that day. But it is nothing compared to walking into his house with his people when they begin to lift their hands and they begin to lift their voice and his presence comes down and we can't tell where heaven ends and earth begins and we're caught up with him for just a little while every week. Amen. Amen. He begins to tell you the signs that these men are going to show in verse 8. They are filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Amen. They want to be over everybody, but under no one. Amen. Even Michael, he did not dispute with Moses. With the devil about the body of Moses. And he didn't bring a railing accusation against him. He just said, the Lord rebuke thee. And if any angel ever had another right to down another angel and degrade him, it was when Michael was speaking with the devil over the body of Moses. And he didn't waste his time to run him down. I'm going to just keep moving. Amen. They are brute beasts. They corrupt themselves with everything that they touch. He says in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. They have ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and they have perished in the gainsaying of Korah. There are three men right there mentioned in the Bible that I don't ever want my name to be associated with. Cain, who could not stand that his brother was accepted because he did what was right, and he didn't do what was right, and he was rejected. And instead of doing what was right and Cain being accepted, he just thought, I'll remove Abel, then whatever I offer will have to be right. I'm going to tell you that church, that spirit is alive in churches today. Amen. Amen. There are those who will say anything for a price, like Balaam, whether they believe it or not. Doesn't matter to them, long as they get paid at the end of the day. And then we have the gangsaying of Korah, who constantly at every turn and every chance he had, he tried to run Moses and Aaron into the ground and talk about how pitiful they were as leaders. And if he would just be put over the people, he could bring an end to all this stuff they're going through. Oh, I could stop there for a while. Hey, amen. You better watch what your mouth is speaking, because God is listening. Amen. Do you remember what happened to Korah? God said, your call, buddy. So he laid forth the challenge. Moses and Aaron were chosen, and the earth said, we'll take him. Swallowed him up. Amen. He describes these men as spots in your feast when they come in and feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. Nothing bothers me more right now, as bad as we need rain in Florida, to see a cloud that has no water. They're carried about with winds. They're trees whose fruit is withered without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Once they were dead and they were brought alive, and now they have died again. Back to their old sins is what he's referring these men to. They are like raging waves of the sea, foaming just time after time after time again. Every time a wave crashes and it creates that foam, that's what these men are like, just foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. We don't use stars to navigate anymore. Let me tell you what these men are like. These men will get you to a place where you don't know where you are, and they will leave you. This is the way I can associate it in 2025. Imagine you're driving in a big city and you don't know where you are. And your screen on your GPS turns into like somebody spills spaghetti noodles on it. Y'all know what it looks like when you got all this stuff on there. And right, you got that one little blue line to tell you where to go. And then right when you get about a half a mile before that, it just goes blank. And it won't come back on. And you're left to wander around aimlessly. That's what these men will do to you. Amen. But it says also that Enoch prophesied that the Lord is going to come with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all who are like this. And this is the way he describes them. Them that are ungodly among all of their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. They are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Amen. There's going to be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. He takes 15 of his 25 verses to warn you about who these people are and the signs they will be giving you when they try to take your faith away. Over half of his book, he's telling you what you should not be like. We don't like to learn things in a negative setting or with a negative consequence. But I'm going to tell you something. Those things I learned that way, they still with me. I ain't ever forgot that. My son, our youngest son's looking at buying a house, and we think we finally helped him pick out one. And I said, the only way you can learn to make good financial decisions is to make a few bad ones. Boy, they're the best teacher you're ever going to have. And he just looks at me like, what do you mean? You'll see. Go get them. Just a crazy old man. But verse 20 and 21, he does something different. He says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Have compassion on some and make a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating every garment that you see that's spotted with the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. Verse 20 and 21, I was reading the book of Jude a few weeks ago, and it's never struck me the way it did. I guess I'm getting old enough to where I can see things more clearly. But in verses 20 and 21, Jude gives us the keys to help us keep our faith. He's telling us what to do. And I want to start at the bottom of verse 21 and work my way up to 20, because I'm going to tell you something. The first step that will lead you down the wrong path is to stop looking for the mercy of God in your life. Yeah, you just quit looking around for it. You have to walk like you're Stevie Wonder and Ray Charles's child to miss the mercy of God. Who else we can use? I don't know. That's my go-tos. Ronnie, who? No. Everybody knows who they are. You would have to be blind not to see the mercy of God. And I'm going to prove it to you real quick. Everybody just close your eyes. And I want you to imagine this, that God put you in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. What would you do for his kingdom if he blessed you like that? Just take a second. Just that first thought that comes in, I want you to hold it. You got it? You can say yes. Okay, look at me. Congratulations. Congratulations. If you live in America, you're in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. Whether you use private transportation or public transportation, whether you have private housing or public housing, whether you wash your clothes in your house or you take them to a laundromat, you are in the top 10% right now. So now I want you to take that thought you had and go do it. You don't think America has reaped the mercy of God. We have reaped it. Mercy is defined as this: not receiving something that you deserved. None of us deserve to be here. If you line up 10 people from all over the world, you're going to be the one that gets picked. I'm going to bless you beyond measure. I'm going to give you more than I'm giving the whole other nine.
That's right.
Hello? You're not going to sweep dirt floors. You're not going to sleep with animals. You're not going to make a house out of clay and straw and live out in the woods. I'm going to give you electricity. You'll never have to carry water. You'll never have to build a fire. Now I'm hitting home. It's getting quiet. Now I'm reaching somebody. And we will overlook all that. But I got one thing he's never done for me. You know where you got that from? Your mama, Eve. Do you know how much she had to look past in the garden to find the one thing she couldn't have? She had to walk over mercy. She had to walk over grace. She had to walk over everything God had. They didn't even have to do anything. A mist came and watered the earth, and they just took it and ate it. Kind of like we are today. But she hung on to that one thing she didn't have. And she quit looking at the mercy that was all around her. And she lost everything. Do you hear me? Over one thing, she quit looking for the mercy of Jesus Christ in her life. Lamentations says this in chapter 3, verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his passions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Deuteronomy 7 and 9 says, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. You want your family to be blessed beyond what you can do for them? I want to be like Abel. Even though when I'm long gone from this planet, if he hasn't returned yet, I want it to the 1,000th generation of my descendants that God looks at them and says, not going to do that to them. Because they got a man that they never even knew and never even heard his name, but he stood before me and he blessed me and he gave his life to me. And for that cause, I'm going to give them something they did not deserve. Because I'm going to tell you something. When you wad up mercy and you throw it out of your life, you bring in judgment. And you can have all that you want. I'll take the mercy. Psalms 103 and 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. Psalms 107 and 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endureth forever. How do you see life today? There's two ways we look at it. You either look at your life and you say, look at all I have that I don't deserve. Or you take life and you say, look at the one thing I deserve that I don't have. That pretty much divides us as believers, as non-believers. It crosses every spectrum you can imagine. You need to start looking around for the mercy of God in your life because it's there. Can you say amen? And here's the test if you're looking for mercy. I might as well preach today. I'm smiling. Y'all remember my little thing about when I'm smiling? My dad wasn't a preacher. I've already gave him a great introduction this morning. But he did give me one piece of advice. He said, Andy, you can say anything with a smile on your face. So when I say I'm smiling, just know that gives me permission to say anything I want to say. I love it. Amen. How excited do you get when your neighbor gets blessed? When the person that lives in your neighborhood you can't stand pulls up in a new truck? Oh, I could keep going with this for a while. But you ought to get excited when someone besides you gets a blessing. Now, it's easy to walk through those parking lot cars, and it's easy to come right down this aisle when your need has been abundantly met. When you've been blessed beyond measure, we can shout and we can dance and we can sing. It don't matter who's up here, what song they're singing, we're ready. But when you get passed over and that blessing goes to someone else who needs it, can you still walk through the parking lot and down this aisle and come down here and just throw yourself a fit because you're so happy that your neighbor has been blessed? You better start looking for the mercy of God in your life. Amen? Amen. The next thing he does, and by the way, these four things that Jude gives us, he puts the contending for our faith strictly on you and strictly on me. It's not up to your wife, men, women, amen. It's not up to your husband, kids. It's not up to your parents. Parents, it ain't, you can fight your kids' battles all you want, but one day they're going to have to learn how to fight. Let them take a little bloody nose every once in a while. They'll live, trust me. But these things that he gives us, it is 100% dependent upon you and upon me to do them. The second thing he says in verse 21 is to keep yourself in the love of God. Love is not an emotion. That's lust. Love is not an emotion. It's a choice. Boy, that went over bad. Maybe we need to do a marriage seminar right after church. Love is a choice. John 14 and 15 says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. You have to get up every day and choose who you're going to love. Are you going to love the Lord and keep his commandments? Are you going to love this flesh and keep its commandments? Now, I'm going to tell you, the flesh commandments are easy to keep. They have a high-yielding, fast rate of return. And then they crash in about 2 to 3 years and leave you with nothing. But those long-term choices to put into the kingdom of God have a zero rate of immediate return. You can't see it. You can't feel it. You can't find it. But then all of a sudden, in a few years, something shows up at your door. And you didn't think the Lord even knew you needed it. Because he loves you and you chose to love him. John 15 and 12 says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now you can either choose to love every person sitting in this church the way Jesus loves you, or you can choose to be a, should I say it? A big baby. How about that one? We have to love one another as he loves us. That is his commandment to us. Just like when Moses said, thou shalt not kill, we can keep that one unless we get really mad. Oh, I'm losing y'all quick. Should I preach about lust instead of love? I don't know what to tell y'all. I would rather be chosen to be loved by my wife than to live with someone else for a season of lust, because that season will die and go away. But love is eternal. God is love. Amen? God gives humanity the power of choice. And scholars will argue, what is the greatest gift he ever gave us? The gift of salvation or the gift of choice? Because what good is salvation if we don't have a choice and he just shoves it down our throat and we have to do it? I lean towards the gift of choice that he gave us. He's not going to make you live right. He's not going to make you talk right. He's not going to make you root for the right football team. Y'all want to know how loyal I am? Amen. Y'all want to know how loyal I am? I checked a box the other day that said I'm still an FSU fan, and it was off the charts how loyal I am through these dark, desperate times we're in. Amen. We're limping along. But I still hadn't traded in my garnet and gold for that nasty orange and green of Miami or that disgusting orange and blue of Florida, because I choose to be a Noel. Amen? That's the greatest choice you could ever make when it comes to college football. I thought y'all would have been taught that by now by Brother Knowles. He tried. I know he did. You don't realize how powerful human choice is. I want you to get this. Hell cannot override it, and neither can heaven. He gives us the power to choose, and it is ours absolutely. And you know what happens when you have absolute power? It can corrupt you absolutely. But here's how powerful it is. Y'all remember the demoniac of Gadara? Had over 7,000 demons in him. That's more than I think all of us put together in here today. I heard one Roll Tide, so I know I've got a couple hundred back here somewhere. But when he saw Jesus, the Bible says a long way off. He didn't start, I got to get to him. He couldn't move. The Bible says he ran as fast as he could. And you know what those 7,400 demons did? They went with him. And they fell down at the feet of Jesus. And he cast them out. And that man left that place changed, because he took the opportunity to keep himself in the love of God. And once you make that decision, nothing can stop you. Don't let the devil tell you he can trip you up. He can't trip up an ant who's only got 6 legs. He's that low to the ground. He couldn't make him trip, let alone a human being who's keeping themselves in the love of God. You know the reason we remember Joshua more than anything? We don't have any other scripture of his on our homes or in our churches but one, Joshua 24:15. He tells all of Israel, I'm so sick of this. One minute you want to be over here serving the gods of the Canaanites and the Amorites, or you want to go all the way back to before the flood and serve some deity that your ancestors worshiped back then. But I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. For every day that I've got left on this earth, and my family's going to do it after me, we are going to serve the Lord. Because Joshua stood up and he made a choice, he is remembered. And those words are etched still today in the homes of hundreds of millions of people all over the planet. Because he chose to keep himself in the love of God by keeping his commandments. John, 1 John 2:5 says this, but whoso keepeth his word, in him verily or truly is the love of God perfected. And hereby know that we are in him. You want to keep yourself in the love of God and be perfect? Keep yourselves in that word. Do what the word says. You know, there's one little letter that separates us and sinners. We do what the word says, and they do what the world says. And you're going to find yourself missing some things if you don't keep yourself in the love of God. I want to be in His love, don't you? Would you clap your hands to Him this morning for just a moment? Amen. Amen. The third thing you have to do, and I shouldn't hear anybody getting quiet on this one. You got to pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Amen. There's got to be a day where it gets past, Lord. I'm going to bed now. Amen. You know I'm tired. You know I'm working too much. Amen. Lord, bless this food. Lord, please bless this food. We don't know who cooked it. We don't know what they did to it. But just bless it. Amen. That's not praying in the Holy Ghost. We teach our children those prayers, and some of us still, we don't pray with a child's faith, but we pray like a child still prays, in part. I'm not saying you got problems, but we won't progress to the point that God wants us to in prayer. Because I'm going to tell you something. I've learned a lot with my 52 trips around this planet. And I can just about look at somebody, shake their hand, talk to them a few minutes, and I can figure things out pretty quick. And you know what? There's some people I come up to, I talk to them a few minutes, I shake their hand, and I am blindsided by what they had hiding because I didn't see it. I'm talking about people I have brought into my home and would have trusted my wife and my kids and every penny I had with my life on them. I would have been very stupid to do that. Because I didn't know what was behind their little eyes that were lying to me. You want to get in trouble, sure enough? You start thinking, you saying little prayers here and there, and God's going to give you everything and reveal everything to you and keep you from everything. He's going to let you see you're not praying in the Spirit. Because when you begin to pray in the Spirit, you're going to see some things. You're going to have some groanings that cannot be uttered with words. You're going to begin to pray for things that you don't even know exist. Y'all even getting quiet on this. If you don't ever get into the Spirit to pray, it's hard to fight for your faith. Because you know what's weak? This flesh. You know what's willing? Your spirit. And if you only pray in the flesh, you never get to that point of prayer where you are strong and where God wants you to be. Because we start trusting these glasses we put on. Now I can see everybody clearly. Now I got y'all figured out. If you're a young minister, I'll throw this out there for you. This has been my little strategy every time I preach. Now I've done this, just stumbled into it. Beginner's luck, dumb luck, whatever you want to call it. But I pray, God, I don't have a clue what's going on in this church. I even pray that about Soulsport. I've been there a pretty good while, and I've been caught off guard more than once. But you know. And if I get into this word and I get into my prayer life and you give me something to preach, I will preach it. I have never flipped open my Bible. Here's what they need today. I'm fixing to line them up. I'm going to straighten everybody in this place out today. I got it. Oh, you got it all right. A double dose of it. But the Spirit is what helps our infirmities in Romans 8 and 26. We don't know what we should pray for, but the Spirit will intercede through us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And God will search the hearts, knowing what is the mind of the Spirit, because He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things will begin to work together for the good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Can you say amen? You have to have the Spirit working in your life. If you are going to keep the faith, you have to have the help of the Spirit. Your flesh cannot do it on its own. Your mind cannot outthink you out of these situations that our lives and our bodies will get us into. You have to have the leading and the guiding of the Spirit. Amen. I'll amen that if nobody else will. Because I know what my flesh will get me into. And it's not good. Amen. And whatever your flesh is trying to get you into, I'm going to go ahead and make an easy prophecy this morning. It's not good. It's not for your good. It's not going to have a long-term good result. That's an easy prophecy. If you want change to come, if you want things to be different, you better learn to pray in the Spirit. Amen. Let me give you this example. Christy and I were young. I don't think we'd been going to Soulsport a year at this time. It was way back, y'all ready, in the 1900s. 1995. And our assistant pastor was Brother J.B. Sims, and y'all have met him. Most of you probably know who he is. And he came up to us, and he gets kind of worked up, and he gets kind of nervous, and he'll start doing this. He's like, now look, I know y'all want to go out to eat, but there's somebody that's called the church, and we want y'all to take them some groceries. I was like, hey, we can go eat anytime. We'll take the groceries. I was excited to do it. It wasn't upsetting me. But I guess he'd come up and given that speech before and didn't get the same result. I'll leave that one for your imagination. So we did. I want the Spirit in my life, church. And I didn't speak in tongues when we were in the grocery store getting this woman groceries. But something I'd go to Christian and be like, look, we can get 12 of these for a dollar. And I said, no, I think we need to get this one that costs $3. Are you crazy? I'm getting this one. I'm getting this one. And we went up and down those aisles and we had that argument up and down every aisle. She's wanting to give them as much as she could. But the Spirit was telling me to get this and to get that. And that, oh, don't touch that, but get this one. This is the craziest thing I've ever experienced. But God's not immune from going into grocery stores. We got to that woman's house and we prayed on the way. God, just let her not take these groceries and kick us out, but let us at least talk to her for a minute and pray with her. Maybe give her a quick Bible study because it's 9 o'clock on a Sunday night. Because back then, Soulsport, you had an hour of prayer, you had an hour of praise, you had an hour of preaching, then you had an hour of an altar call. It was every week. It was incredible. So we're in this grocery store, and we go to this. It was a trailer park on the bad side of town. I mean, we could have been shot. We could have been robbed just going from our car to her home. It was a bad neighborhood. We knocked on the door, and Donna Phillips opened that door. And we went. She's like, come in. And I was like, we get to come in. And then she's like, I want y'all to pray with me. I was so glad. And we talked to her for a few minutes. I gave her like probably the world's fastest Bible study church. But when we prayed with her, God filled her with the Holy Ghost. And she began to speak in tongues. And she stood up in that little single-wide trailer and began to do this and scream and yell. And she had three kids right down the hall that never woke up. I just knew they were going to come in there and thinking somebody had broken into their house. And the next morning, when those kids woke up, and went to the cabinets and opened them. They thought Santa had came to their house because everything in it was their favorite. It was their favorite rice, their favorite cereal, their favorite bread, their favorite candy. Everything that was in there, she called us bawling because it was their favorite. You can operate in the flesh or you can operate in the Spirit. Most of the time, she's in the Spirit. Just want to make that clear. And I'm over here in the flesh. But there are exceptions to every rule. And that night, I knew he was talking to me about some people he was trying to reach. And you can go in and say, here, and get out of their house and go back to your life. Or you can let the Spirit of God come into your life and come into your mind and begin to use you like you never dreamed that He could. But it can only be done when you learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. Amen. 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 We need it now more than ever. We used to preach that you needed the Holy Ghost to make it to heaven. I'm just going to go out on a limb and say you need it to go to Walmart today if you're going to make it to heaven. Amen. And here's the last thing he tells us as we're fighting for the faith that was once given to us is you building up yourselves on your most holy faith. I'm going to tell you something. There's few things I hate more in life than trying to build something. I don't have the gift. Now, demolition, I've been quadruply blessed. I can tear it down. I can tear it down fast and clean and proficient and with the energy of 10 men if you get me fired up. I can take it apart quick. Be quiet, Christy. I can hear you talking. Amen. If I'm putting it together and the screw won't go in and the screw gun won't make it go in, I got a hammer that'll make it go in. Doesn't matter that it's upside down and the wrong side, but I can make it go in, and then I'll take it apart and do it right. That's my gift that I have. But I'm going to tell you something. You better learn how to build up a holy faith in God. Because He does something for every human being on the planet. He gives us a measure of faith. And you know what He does then? He trusts us to have the choice to give it back to Him. Amen? Now let me deal with this Alabama spirit I had back here. There's a lot of people around here that put their faith in Nick Saban. Well, guess what? He retired. He said, I'm sick of all this and I'm sick of all y'all. I wish I'd never coached here. That's what I heard him say. I don't know if you heard that. And now he's on ESPN. Talking about how great he was. We had Bobby Bowden in Tallahassee. Thought that's the greatest coach, my gosh, ever lived. Can't be nobody better than him. And he left us. And here we are. We can't even win an ACC game. I remember when we couldn't be beat. And now I really sound like an old man. Back in the good old days, where is your measure of faith today? Because He's going to give you the power of choice to put it anywhere you want. You can put it in the flesh. You can put it in the spirit. You can put it in the world. You can put it in the word. It's up to you. Amen. In Ephesians, Paul describes the spiritual armor that we have for warfare. And we have to have our loins girt about with truth. And we have the breastplate of righteousness. And our feet are to be shod with the preparation of gospel. And above all, in Ephesians 6 and 16, he says this, above all that, you better have the gospel on your feet. You better have a breastplate of righteousness. You better do all these things. You better have truth around your loins. You better have a helmet upon your head. But above all that, you better take the shield of faith. That is what quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. I'm going to tell you something. Most of us guys in here, we've tried our hand at football. My coaches told me I was gifted. I wasn't real fast, but I made up for it by being really weak. So I went home and played it on Nintendo and won the Super Bowl. Take that. Amen. But even when you have a helmet on, it hurts. You get hit just right. You'll see stars you didn't know existed. You'll feel your body floating up from the earth, even though it's buried 6 inches into it. You can have all the pads on you want. I saw, y'all know what I did in college, and I was standing, this was before I was just a backup rider. I wasn't even riding the horse yet. And this was in 1994. No, 93. This was in 93. I'm standing on the end zone just as close as I can to the field without being on it. And somebody had somehow made it to the goal line on our defense that year. They were a great defense. And they were going to do that little play where the running back just darts over the top and dives in for a touchdown. I'm going to tell you what I saw Derrick Brooks do. He waited for that guy to get laid out like this, and he came up into him, and I heard that man make noises I've never heard come out of a human being. He was laying on the ground. And I was like, somebody needs to get to, he's fixing to die. This guy ain't hurt. He's dying. He is like, and he's just over there, you know. They didn't score. We got the ball back. You can have all the things you should have on. And the enemy of your soul can still touch you. But if you have a shield in front of you, Amen. There's nothing. If you're a little guy like me, I'm the same height I've always been, but in college I was about 80 pounds less. I was a stud. Literally, if I turned sideways, you couldn't see me. That's what kind of stud I was. You can be destroyed if you don't have a shield in front of you. There is nothing better than a little guy. I love to see screen plays because the defense, they're just mad rush. It doesn't matter what's going on. We're just getting to the quarterback, and he goes, and then all of a sudden they turn around, and there's the offensive lineman they thought they blew through, and that running back has a wall in front of him. That's a good feeling when you're about 5'10 and 140 pounds trying to play football. I can run that kind of play. Don't send me up the middle with them linebackers coming. They're mean. But if you have a shield in front of you, anybody can get behind that and run and look good. Amen. But if you don't have your shield, if you don't keep it anointed with oil, that's what kept the fiery darts from catching it on fire. If it got dried up, those darts would hit it and it would literally burn itself into nothing. But if you kept it soaked and anointed with oil, those darts would hit that oil and just, it puts them out. Most shields were wood and they had leather wrapped around them in those days. And if you didn't keep that leather oiled, it would not work. And it goes right back into what he's saying before. You have to learn to have faith in God. You have to learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what kind of shield you need, because this is important. I'm always transparent. I'm smiling. But y'all know what? I'm going to tell y'all a secret about Brother Knowles. How about that? And then I'll tell you one of mine. I can't tell you how many times we'd be at that place right there. Say, no dead church today. I don't want no dead church going on in this building today. If they ain't ready to worship, I am, and I'm fixing to go have church. And he'd come busting out that door, and he was ready to have church. If you want to honor him and do something for him, no matter what you're going through, every time you bust through those back doors, you have this motto in your mind, no dead church today. Amen. He couldn't stand it. They talked about it at his funeral, how much he hated Miami and he hated the Gators. I was like, I know one thing he hated more than that. Dead church. So now back to me. Uh-oh. Here's the thing I don't like. Oh, I despise it. So that means he has to despise it, right? Hopefully. But it's somebody that pulls out a shield from 20 years ago. Look at this thing. Look at all the battles I fought on this shield of faith. Boy, it served its purpose, and now I just keep it right here to look at it and remember all those battles I used to fight back in the 80s and the 90s and the early 2000s. Oh, man, I was struggling and having some fights, and there's my old shield. God got me through them. I had faith for all that stuff he did back then. And then they start talking about today. And how bad it is, and how terrible things are. And that shield is sitting over there in a corner. And it would work just the same as it did then if they would pick it up today and begin to use it again. Hebrews 11:1 says it's the whole key to faith. Can you get that one real quick, brother? 11:1 of Hebrews. We all know it, and we quote it, and we read right over it, but it's now faith. Now faith. You don't know how thankful I am for the elders that went before me and made a way for us to have what we have today in apostolic churches. You don't know how much I admire them and honor them and try to be like them and try to do everything they did and take it to a greater level than they did. I don't have anything but respect for them. But the ones that have put that shield up, they drive me crazy. The ones that talk about how good it used to be drive me insane. Because I think we got it pretty good today. Oh, that was weak. We got it real good today. Amen. None of us have been threatened for coming to church. None of us have had things thrown in the church at us. None of us have been ran out of town for what we preached and believed. Everybody wants to be Pentecostal now, in case y'all don't know that. We're going to have a contemporary service added to the schedule. Yeah, I bet you are. Everybody's leaving. But you cannot live off the past. And let me go this step. You can't live off of tomorrow. And those are the easiest two things that will fool you into believing that you have faith. Is what he did yesterday. It's so easy to believe what he did for Donna Phillips because I know what he did. I saw what he did. I was there when it happened. But I got to believe him to do wherever I'm at or whatever I'm going through today. That same faith is going to work through me to bring about what God wants to happen on the earth. And I can't just say, I believe him for everything in the future. Boy, this thing's going to blow up. Boy, this thing's about to change. This is just a time of change we're going through. But you wait till we get to 2026. They drive me crazy, but not as bad as the ones in the past. Because what they're going through today has become an insurmountable object that will not move. Because they got their faith stuck in yesterday, and they got their faith put up and invested for tomorrow, and they're just taking their licks today, and they're getting hammered and hit and hit and go, oh, and I'm getting this and I'm getting that. If you are getting hit today, the only thing you need to do, amen, it's not to believe for tomorrow, it's not to hold on to what happened yesterday, but you need to go get that shield of faith and pull it out of the past and bring it back from the future, and you need to light it up today and get some oil on that thing and believe that whatever you're going through today, God can fix it. Amen. 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 He is not just the God of yesterday. He is not just the God of tomorrow. He is the God of today. Can you say amen? Amen. There's three things you have to have faith in if you're going to make it and fight the good fight for your faith. You got to believe in yourself. I'm smiling. It's getting harder to smile. This guy right here struggles with believing in himself. All I can see is what I haven't done. All I can see is the mistakes I've made. All I can see is all the things I should have done differently. I just gave y'all a little peek behind the curtain. Oh, there's so much more where that came from. Just ask her. But we have to believe in ourselves because you know who else does? Jesus Christ, who committed his gospel to you, believes that you're in the right place at the right time, at the right season, and he has got you here because you have something to offer to the church and to your family and to your community. Stop looking for everyone else to fight your fight of faith. You build it up. The second thing you have to believe in is others. You got to believe in yourself, and you got to believe that God can use other people too. Even if they root for Auburn or Georgia. Oh, yeah, it's getting quiet now. Or UAB. God help them. You have to believe God uses other people. If you don't, you are fighting heaven because he's going to use anything with a pulse. And if he can't find somebody with a pulse, he'll use a donkey. He'll use a fish. Amen. I want to throw my shoulder out, but I'll pat myself on the back for that one. You got to believe in yourself, you have to believe in others, and you have to believe God. You have to believe God. You have to believe his word. It's all we have. Here's the funny thing about us. We're dirt with life breathed into us. And his word is keeping everything we see on this planet and in our galaxy and in the solar system and the galaxy we don't even know about. The Bible says it's held together by his word. And you're struggling with having faith in what's holding the galaxy together. Let it sink in for just a minute. You have to believe in God. You, do you hear me, church? You have to build yourself up. Others can help, but it's your faith. Others can teach, but it's your decision. Others can push you, but it's whether or not you take the step. You have to build up your faith. And you know what it is? I'm going to be honest. It's hard work. Because this flesh kicks and screams. Everybody looks at you like you're crazy. And you know what I found out? It's really very freeing to not care what anybody thinks. Because you know who's going to judge me one day? Jesus Christ. And as long as he thinks I'm doing all right, I don't care what you think. I love you, but your opinion is not going to dissuade me from what I'm doing. Amen. And I will throw Bishop in there because I have felt God touch me through his hands before. We all fear the bishop, in case you didn't know. Would you stand to your feet? I'm coming to a close. Musicians, you can come. Luke 18:8 is the story of a widow who went before a judge. And the Bible says in Luke 18:2, this judge did not fear God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. He would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And verse 8 is key. Sorry, my notes went crazy on me. Making you wait on verse 8 now, so I want to get it right. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? There's a lot of scriptures that shake me to my core, and that's one of them. Because Jesus said, there's one thing I'm worried that won't be here when I come back. Faith. Are we going to contend for the faith that was once delivered to us? It's your choice. Are you going to pray in the Spirit? Are you going to look for the love of God? Are you going to look for the mercies of God in your life every day? You're going to build up your faith. He wasn't worried about having churches. He didn't say, I'm worried if there'll be a preacher, if there'll be a drummer or a bass player or somebody on the keyboard. I'm not worried that there'll be people teaching the nursery class. You can have all that and miss faith. He wasn't worried about Bible colleges being there and new versions of digital Bibles coming out and which version we're reading, the King James or, God forbid, the New King James. Oh, the English Standard Version. Oh. He wasn't worried about what version of the Word you would be reading. He wasn't worried that you wouldn't have a home or food. He was worried if he would find anybody still fighting for their faith. Would you bow your heads this morning? I don't know where you are this morning. Amen. And I wish I could tell you today that the last battle you fought was going to be your last one. But I'm here to tell you, you better get up every day and do these four things that are mentioned in the book of Jude in verse 20 and 21. You better learn to fight, and you better learn to build up your faith, because there are people coming that will take it from you. There are spirits out there that would love nothing better than to slip in and snatch it away. But I'm telling you, you got to learn to build up your faith for the day that you are living in right now. There has to be faith for us today. Amen. It's our faith that protects us from the fiery darts of the wicked. It's our faith that moves heaven on our behalf. So I'm going to open these altars this morning, and I'm going to close with this question today. Where is your faith today? It can be different than when you came in. It can be made strong if it was weak. If you have lost it today, it can be found before you leave this place. If you've put it in the past or you're saving it for tomorrow, God wants you to plug it in to the day that we are in right now. And the present tense is when faith works the best. Amen. Church, would you find a place to pray this morning? Would you find a place to talk to the Lord? If there's some things you need to work out with Him, please don't leave this house today until you work those things out with your faith. Amen. Because He has nothing but the best for you. He has nothing, amen, but plans to bless you and to try to prosper you. If you'll learn to put your faith in Him, it will change your life and your family's life today. Amen. Let's sing and worship the Lord this morning. Let's pray to Him, church. Hallelujah.